Okay, the rest of us, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. So turn in your Bibles there, and we'll prepare to read our text this morning. Revelation 10. Anytime you hear a pastor say or a preacher say, open up to Revelation, you're like, okay, what are we going to do today? Well, don't get too excited. I'd say if there is any passage that is not one of those difficult ones, the ten-headed dragon with, you know, whatever, we're not going to be dealing with that stuff this morning. But the message, I think, is it's just such an encouraging thought. My personal Bible reading through this, the Lord revealed and worked in my heart with this, and I think I'm hopeful it'll be a blessing to you this morning. We'll read the whole chapter. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Interesting that God would reveal something to John and then ask him not to write it. It reminds me of what we talked about in our message last Sunday morning, that there are some things. John, the same author of the book of Revelation, writing in John the end of chapter 20, I believe, that there were miracles and things Jesus did that he didn't record. You know, pretty interesting there. Look at verse 5. "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, and there should be time no more," or rather no longer. That verse saying God is the creator, doing away with any evolutionary sort of thought of that we exist. God is the creator, and it's declared here. And that there, the last phrase of verse 6, that there should be time no longer, doesn't mean that time is going to end. He's not referencing the end of time. He's actually referencing the haste of the delivery of the message. What he's saying is, don't wait any longer. This needs to be done soon, right away. "But in the days of the..." Keep that in mind. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." Now verse 8. This is where our primary work is going to be done in our message this morning. "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." I have a title and a subtitle this morning. My title is The Word of God, The Little Book. The Word of God is sweet and bitter. And then my subtitle is this: you can grow bitter or you can grow better. Bitter or better. Now let's have prayer and we'll get into this. Father, I do pray for your help and for your guiding blessing as we go through the message this morning. Lord, work in the hearts of your people. Help us to identify the greatest encouragement from this that we could receive. We need to hear from you. We need your blessing. We need your touch. Without you, we can do nothing. We confess again. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. How many of you like sweets?
Amen.
Oh, yes. Not enough hands went up right there. I think we all pretty much like sweets. I remember that I used to, this is not something I do anymore because I think I would by now have diabetes or something, but I had the ability to make the most amazing Oreo Blast shake in the world. So what I would do is I would take ice cream and I would put it in a big cup, one of those big ones, you know, and then I would put chocolate fudge in that, and then I would mix it up some. You might have to put a little bit of milk in there just to soften it up a little bit, and then mix it up really well. Don't use a blender, that's too much. It's more work, but use a spoon or a knife or something and mix it up really well. And then break up Oreos and just put it in there. And if you're making it yourself, you can use a whole sleeve of Oreos if you really wanted to. Not that I would do that, but yeah, you drop Oreos in there, mix it up. And then you have this huge cup full of really, the Lord knows how much sugar is in that. my heart, I'm sure, was screaming and on the verge of some sort of a diabetical coma or something. But enjoyed that. Love sweets. In contrast to that, I think we all maybe could relate to eating peanuts or eating something like cashews or something out of a jar like that, and then you'd come to one that's either rotten, and you don't know it's because you're popping a handful of peanuts in your mouth out of the jar, but you hit that rotten one and you know when you hit it, don't you? Because that bitter, potent taste just sort of goes through the whole palate, and you want to maybe spit it out, and perhaps you do, depending on where you are. In some contexts, maybe you shouldn't do that, but that bitter taste, and you know, it doesn't take but just one peanut that's rotten to make things bitter. Well, in our passage, we have two responses to the Word of God. We have to one sweetness, and then you have to another bitterness. And that's what John is being taught here by the angel of the Lord. The message is going to be delivered, but then there's two responses to it, sweetness or bitterness. Now let me show you that's what he's saying, and then I think we'll make some pretty interesting application to this that'll just be a tremendous help in our lives. Okay, look at verse number 1 again. Now we're not going to read all of these verses, but I want you to see something here that'll help set the platform for what we're going to talk about. He said in verse 1, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. So the imagery here is the angel coming from heaven. And coming from heaven, you know, begins the process of telling us that the message that the angel has is coming from where? It's coming from heaven. It's coming from God. Now verse 2, and he had in his hand a little book open. So the message that he had from heaven was in this little book. And verse 6, look at that. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, and then skip a little bit there, the last part of that verse, that there should be time no longer. So the message coming from heaven in the little book, and then ultimately here's what the angel is going to say, there's not a lot of time left. Now, when you study the book of Revelation, what you're going to find is that we're talking about often in this book, we're talking about end time events. And so when the angel says that time is getting close, what it means is the end is getting close. The end is drawing near. And that's the imagery that's being drawn out here. The end is... The time when men and women have to to turn your hearts and receive the word of God, the end is getting close. It's like when my kids are upstairs and it's bedtime, capital B-E-D time, you know, and there, where Melissa and I, we stay in our room, which is in the basement. That sounds awful, but it's nice down there. Anyway, in the dungeon. And then the main floor, which is where the kids' schoolroom, and then the boys are on the up on the second floor. So they're separated quite a bit from us. But you know, whenever they walk around or run around up there, we feel and hear every step that they take. And so, you know, it's bedtime, and we'll be a little bit patient for a little while. But then it's like, okay, what are they doing? Is it WrestleMania? Are they playing a football game up there? What's going on? You know, just boom, 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 all around, you know. So here's what I say. I declare up the steps sometimes. Sometimes, often I actually just go up there. But maybe I would say something like this. Boys, you need to go to bed. Because if you don't, the end is near. Does that make sense? It's all going to be over for you. And if you're a mom or a dad, you can relate to that, I think. Well, you know, I say that teasingly, but God is saying here on a serious note, the end is near. And so immediately, and the reason why I point this out, even pointed it out in our Bible reading, is because we need to listen to what, we need to listen to this message. I mean, that's I think, what's being made. There's suspense that's being created and built here. But it's not like man who's trying to make something dramatic that doesn't need to be dramatic. You know how we do sometimes. We make things dramatic, and it doesn't need to be dramatic. Well, this is something that God is doing. He's making it suspenseful, and in a sense, I guess we could say, this is a dramatic deal, because this is important. The end is drawing near, and that means the message that's about to be declared from the little book, this is an important message. The hearts of men needs to be prepared for this message, and I think that we need to start off with that. You know what's neat and interesting about this, for you and me, that is, that as we consider the return of Christ, there's some of us who are ready for that. You know, the older you are, the more ready you are. And everybody who's old said amen right there. No, I didn't mean that. Did that come out? No, anyway. No, it is true, though. Like, the longer you live life, the more you realize, wow, life is tough. It would just be nice if Jesus came back and ended it all, right? And he is going to. The younger you are, the less you want God to come back. Why? Because you haven't lived things yet. You want to have a relationship. You want to have marriage. You want to have children. And you want to have, you know, these kinds of things in life. And so you don't want it to end. But that, no matter where you find yourself in this context, here's what I'm not saying. And here's what I believe to be true about us this morning. That the end is drawing near. And to us, here's what that means. It means that we're going to get to be with Christ, and it's not something that we are worried about. Maybe we do want it to come soon, maybe we don't want it to come soon, but we're not necessarily worried about it. We're not necessarily thinking, unless we're lost or we're not sure of our salvation, then we could say, oh, I don't know if I'm ready, then there might be something you need to talk to the pastor or Miss Melissa or somebody who could help you have a confidence so you're ready. So the end is drawing near, the suspense is there, and in yours and my heart, here's what it does. It doesn't make us worried, it makes us burdened. It really should. And I think that that's what it needs to be in your life. And you consider what's happening in this message. This isn't necessarily, and I want you to get this right at the beginning, this isn't necessarily an indictment on anyone who's in here about being bitter. Not that that might not be the case in some situations. This, for you and me, I think, could be more of the tone of being burdened. Not bitter, but burdened. Burdened for who? Burdened for people who are bitter. Burdened for people who need the gospel. And the word of God, then, therefore, for you and me being sweet, therefore being something where we're ready for Christ to come, not necessarily that we want it, or that we are, or we do want it, but that we're ready. So what about the people who aren't ready? Then the burden should be there. And I think that the suspense that God is creating by saying, the end is near, the end is near, for you, it ought not make us nervous about it. It ought to make us burdened. And I think that this morning that's what not only God wants to do, but I want to encourage you about that. So the angel commanded John to eat up the scroll. This is an interesting imagery, isn't it? Eating the scroll. Look at verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book, the scroll. And he said unto me, the angel said, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, and it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So the angel commanded, John obeyed the instructions, he ate the scroll, and in his mouth it was sweet like honey. This is his description. And then when it got to his belly, it soured. It was bitter. So the scroll, what did it symbolize? I'd mentioned it already, but let me go ahead and read a scripture to you. You can note this, don't turn there. But in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the Bible says this. The words were found, and I did eat them. This is Jeremiah. So it's the same kind of analogy, the eating of the words. And thy word, Jeremiah said, speaking of God's word, was unto me a joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So there's two things that scripture helps us understand about the eating of the word of God and the imagery there. And we'll find it in our passage too, but this one, I mean, it says the words. First, that the scroll itself is the word of God. And second, that eating it is receiving it in your heart. And so whenever the Bible says in our passage that John ate the word of God, it means that he received it. And the imagery there that it when it got to his belly was that when it got to his heart. The belly, you know, here is talking about the innermost parts of our being. It's talking about our heart. And so it's symbolizing there receiving the word of God and how it affects your heart. Okay? Then, once he received the word, he was commanded by God to deliver the word faithfully. Look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. So, he received the word, and then he's going to deliver the word. So, what is this imagery talking about? What God is showing John is that when he delivers the word as the preacher, there's going to be two responses that there's going to be to the word when he preaches it. And God said in verse 11, you take this and you prophesy, you preach. And God is saying when you preach it, these are the responses that are going to be had towards the word of God. One, to some, it will be sweet. And to others, it will be bitter. Don't turn there, but in Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So the word of God would become bitter to those who are, maybe we could say it like this, unbelievers. People who aren't following the Word of God. They don't have a heart for the Word of God. Bitter towards the Word of God. However, I would say, as I mentioned a minute ago, most Christians find that the Word of God is sweet. And you're here this morning and you hear the Word of God. When it's declared faithfully and clearly to you, it's sweet. When I was in college, and Brother Chad, I think you could probably say amen to this. When we were at Heartland, we'd hear a lot of preaching in chapel. And man, there were some of the greatest sermons I'd ever heard in my life were in the chapel preaching time. And I remember sitting on the front row, which I always sat on the front row, unless it was already all taken up, which was the case sometimes. But if it wasn't, I was there. And I loved the preaching. Brother Tim, you listen to preaching most days, all day. Why? Because you love the preaching, right? Yeah, it's sweet to you. What about when you heard one of those sermons? I'm not talking about an unkind sermon, but I'm talking about a sermon that wasn't tiptoeing through the tulips, but was tiptoeing on the toes. You know what I'm talking about? But maybe not even tiptoeing. Tap dancing. You know? Clog dancing. I mean, they were letting it out on you. And you're like, ouch, ouch, ouch. And then you get to the end of the sermon, Brother Chad, how are you? Oh man, me too. Do you know what we called those sermons? When they ripped your face off? Yeah. That's a Heartland thing. We had a rip your face off sermon today. And you get to the end of the rip your face off sermon, and you're like, man, that was great. Who says that? Who gets to the end of a... I'm not talking about an unkind sermon. I'm talking about a sermon that was convicting to my soul. Here's who says that. Somebody who to them the Word of God is sweet. It has nothing to do with how pointed, how convicting, how strong the sermon is. It has everything to do with the condition of man's heart when they receive the Word of God. So you could hear a sermon that's just encouraging and a blessing and just, you know, everything that you needed because you're discouraged. And so it really does build you and lift you, and we need those. But then it could be a reproving, correcting, even at times rebuking sermons, which we need too. But no matter where it is on the scale, it's sweet because it says something about your heart. And you know what I would say probably about, if not everybody, most of us in here, is the Word of God is sweet to us. So when we hear a sermon like this, there could be a danger that we would take this message and make an application to you that you're a bitter person or the Word of God isn't sweet to you. And I wouldn't do that because I believe that the people that are in this room, the Word of God is sweet to you. But you know what we, I think, often do with the bitterness that is in the hearts of some? Can we agree that there are some people who are bitter? Could we agree that there, I think, sometimes are people in our lives who are bitter? Meaning, sometimes it's somebody that we have a friendship with, and maybe they're a part of the church and they're bitter. Often they're not a part of the church and they're bitter. And so here's what we do sometimes. We feel that when somebody else is bitter, that we did something to make them bitter. We beat ourselves up about their bitterness. You say, well, what are you talking about? Here's what I mean. And I'll get into some specific things about this in a minute. But there are bitter people out there, and there are bitter people at the Word of God in our lives. And sometimes we see them regularly. Maybe we work with them. Maybe they're in our family. Maybe they come to church. I hope we don't have anybody who's bitter here, and I don't think so. But sometimes that's even the case. There's a bitter person who comes to church, and they're bitter. And maybe it doesn't come out in the congregation, but whenever you're with them privately, it comes out. There's a level of bitterness. So it can be there. What we have a tendency to do when the Word of God is sweet to us is we wonder what we did wrong to make the Word of God, or whatever is making them bitter, what did we do wrong to make them bitter? And we beat ourselves up about them being bitter. Are you sure this happens? No, I'm absolutely sure it happens. I know it does because I do it. I beat myself up often because I wonder what did I do to make them bitter, you know? If I do it, I'm fairly certain that you're doing it too sometimes. But is it true that we did something to make somebody else bitter? Is that true? What about Saul? Saul was a bitter man, wasn't he? What did he do? He killed Christians. He hauled people. You could read Acts chapter 7 and 8. He hauled people to the streets, and if they resisted, he would have them arrested and beaten. He was a bitter man. Why was he bitter? He was bitter because he was fighting and kicking against God. The Bible tells us that in Acts chapter 9. He was kicking against the pricks of God. His bitterness was not with the Christians he was fighting. His bitterness was against God. The prodigal son. His father and him didn't have a good relationship. He left home. He was bitter. What did the father do to make him bitter? Provided a home? Actually gave him his inheritance. And what you'll find when you read the passage, there wasn't a whole lot of things that you could even imply that the father did wrong to make the son bitter. The son was in a struggle, not with the father. The son was in a struggle, his earthly father, the son was in a struggle in his own heart with his own expectations. And then whenever he got back in repentance, the other son, he went off. But what did the father do the whole time? And so by implication, the problem wasn't with what the father did or didn't do. His bitterness was related between him and God. Okay? And there's a lot of other instances. Herod killed all the babies. Christmas is going to be here in a couple of months, and we'll celebrate the coming of Christ. Praise the Lord for it. And Herod, when he found out that Jesus had come, killed all the babies 2 years old and younger, all the males. Why did he do that? The kids did something? No, he hated Jesus. He hated the idea of another king. And so that bitterness caused him to lash out. This is helpful for you and me. Because, you know, we're faithful to God. We want to serve Him and be what He wants us to be. And because of that, in our life, there are going to be times when there are people who are bitter at, you know, sometimes some things that we do or say or encourage. How so? Well, if you're saved, you should have a burden for the lost. Why? Because the end is drawing close, right? So what do? We go to our mom if she's lost. We go to our dad if he's lost. And we say, hey, I want you to come to church with me. Or maybe we'll take it further and we'll share scripture with them to get the gospel to them. And they turn around and look at you like my brother did to me. And my brother and I have a good relationship. But when I was in college, I'll never forget the day my brother told me to stop preaching at him. He said, stop preaching at me. I don't want to hear it anymore. Leave me alone. He said that to me. And it really hurt me. My brother has never said anything like that to me. Not that we haven't had fights and arguments, especially when we were kids, but he'd never been bitter like that. I'd never felt a bitter anger at me telling me to leave him alone with the gospel. And I felt like maybe even in that moment that I had done something to make him bitter. And you're going to reach out to family and friends, and they're not going to want to hear your message. Why? Because there's a bitterness there. There's an anger there in their hearts. There's a struggle there with receiving the message. And so they'll lash out sometimes, won't they? They'll tell you to leave them alone. They'll say, get off my back. And there'll be a level of bitterness there. Why, though? There's bitterness not with you, bitterness with the Word of God. Maybe you choose to go down God's path, and then there are people in your life who don't like the new direction that you chose. This is often true with teens who go to camp and surrender to be either in the ministry or to serve God or to change their lifestyle. Maybe they know that some of their influences, their friends, or their music, or their movie-watching habits, and they say, you know, I need to change these things. And through the years, it's happened a lot, which is a blessing. Often, and I remember there was a young man in our youth group named Sean who went to church camp, surrendered to be in the ministry, which is a story all by itself, and came back on fire for God. Like the next week, he preached a 5-minute sermon at youth group, and his spirit was great, had a great excitement, wanted to be a pastor, and was fired up for God. But after a few weeks, he started to slide away. And, you know, what ended up happening with Sean is he got more away from God the longer he was away from camp. But a lot of that was the influence that he got at home. Watch, whenever he surrendered to go to the ministry, he was on fire for God. But whenever he came home, his parents weren't supportive of what God had called him to do. And so his parents didn't encourage. They weren't necessarily behind it. And he began to fall away, not having the support in the home. And that happens often with young people. And as parents, you know, I mean, there's a message there all by itself, that as parents, we play an incredible role on the path that our kids choose in life. By putting them in a place so they can choose God's path, one. And then when they do choose God's path, that we would help them stay on that path, you know. And young people go through this often, but it's not just something that teens go through. We go through it too. Listen, if you decide to make a lifestyle change in your life, and you're going to, you know, change a variety of things, then the people that knew you the way that you used to be, sometimes they're going to struggle with the new you. Why? Why would they struggle? Well, sometimes maybe, or especially at first, they'll prop you up maybe, they'll be excited for you, they'll pat you on the back, but then they'll get uncomfortable being around you. And then they'll, you know, feel like being around you isn't just uncomfortable because you're not the same, but now it's uncomfortable because you don't even have to say anything and you're pressuring them. You're putting pressure on them about their lifestyle because you changed yours. And they don't like you for that. And you don't even have to preach at them, like we said in the first, you know, example, that we encourage, we're burdened, so we go to them and we, hey, come to church with me. Hey, receive the gospel. Hey, this scripture. And they say, get off my back. You don't even have to do that. You just change. And then people struggle. And they'll avoid you at times. And they will, maybe, and I'm not saying that I understand how this works all the time. I can tell you the things that I've experienced, but then at times they'll talk about you. They'll avoid you, I mentioned. But why? And there's a bitterness there. Is it a bitterness at you, though? No, it's a bitterness at what you represent. Because you become a living kind of scroll. How does that happen? You ate it. You received it. It was sweet to you. And it is sweet to you. And it's represented in your life. And the people who are exposed to it, if they don't have the same kind of heart for it that you do, to them it will be bitter. There's not a neutral feeling about the Word of God. There's not a third, you know, flavor to the Word of God given to us here. It's sweetness or it's bitterness. This is what John is referencing here. Let me say that there are also times that when you choose a different kind of path, remember what I said, they'll talk about you. This is where they'll make fun of you. Now this happens because I remember, let me give you an example. I remember, you know, preaching, and out here on the street, somebody stopped, and this has been a few years ago, I don't know if anybody remembers this, but they started burning rubber right out there. Like, it was obvious what they were doing. They were trying to distract what was happening in here. I remember somebody getting under the patio and revving their engine up really loud. You know, the awning out here. Getting right under it. Roar! You know, doing that. Why would somebody do that? I remember in St. Joe at church when somebody drove into the parking lot. And you know those big amplified speakers that guys have in their cars? And they can't hear anymore. They're deaf. That's why they do this. But they have like 1% hearing, 99% hearing damage is what I'm saying. And they have these speakers that are the, you know, like the size of that piano, and they're in the back of their truck. I remember being in church, and a guy pulled down right there by the back doors and turned his speaker system boombox up so loud that the chandeliers were vibrating and you could see it. Like, you could feel the entire church building vibrating. It was doing that. Why would somebody do that? He did it for a long time. One of our men almost went out there. I was like, okay, this is going to be fun. And then he left. He, she, I don't know who it was, but why would somebody do that? I remember when we were in church in St. Joe, and they packed out the old building, man. They packed it out. They could fit about 250 people in the pews, and they constantly averaged about 260. It was uncomfortably packed in there. And that's why they needed to get the new building over on Riverside. But I remember in the building, there was a couple who came in, and it was two ladies. And they sat on the front row on this side. And it was kind of strange. And the pastor, Brother Williams, got up, started preaching the Word of God. And you know what you're doing when the Word of God is being declared, right? Like, you're sitting and everybody's listening. And these two individuals stood up and started making out. It was really weird. Never seen anything like that in my life. Brother Williams did something. I was like, okay, what are we going to do with this? You know, Brother Williams said, and let's all bow our heads and we'll dismiss. And he began to pray. Prayed for a long time, you know. Amen. And then it was just like we dismissed. But church had just started. And he turned around, prayed, and dismissed. When everybody stood up, you know, we're kind of talking to each other. Everybody knew what was going on. And this couple, you know, awkwardly left. And then we went ahead and had church. But why would somebody do that? Why do people do what they do? These are just a couple of examples that I could remember. People are bitter. There are bitter people out there. I'm not saying I'm proud or happy about it. I'm just saying it's true. And when the Word of God is sweet to you, it's hard to understand why anybody would be bitter. Like, every story I just told you, you would go, you would think, you're probably thinking this. Why? It's so sweet in here. The Word of God is so sweet. Why would somebody do that? And then we tell ourselves, well, maybe in some cases, not maybe the ones I just mentioned, but in some cases, when somebody's bitter, we wonder if maybe it's us. Did I do something to make them bitter? And you didn't. If somebody has a bitter taste in their mouth, that bitterness isn't there because you did something or didn't do something. Now, I'm not saying there's not offenses that need to be dealt with. And God has given us instructions on how to deal with offenses. Sometimes we offend, don't we? And sometimes we get offended. But God has told us how to deal with those offenses. So I'm not talking about offenses. I'm talking about bitterness. A bitterness that's seated in there. And that bitterness is not between you and us, or you and them, or me and you. If somebody's bitter, the bitterness is with the Lord and His Word. Can I warn you, though? You can get bitter, too. I would say that you're this morning probably not bitter, but you can be. How does it happen when your heart isn't right? Look at verse 9 again. It says, I went to the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take and eat it up. So this is the receiving of the word. And it shall make thy belly bitter. And it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Did you see how it says it will make thy belly bitter? Remember what I said about your belly? In this context, it's referring to the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart, the innermost man, will determine whether or not the Word of God will be bitter or sweet to you. I read this article. A man named Jim Moore, pastor of the St. Luke's Church in Houston, wrote this book, and it was titled You can grow bitter or you can grow better. And as he was writing, the title came from a woman who once came to him with a tragic moment in her life, and through her tears and her knuckles gripping this handkerchief, the whiteness of her knuckles gripping this handkerchief as she came into the room, she had just received word that her 26-year-old husband had been killed in a farming accident, leaving her alone with three preschool-aged kids. Can you imagine? One moment he was alive and vibrant, and the next moment he was gone. And here's what she said. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get along without him. And then she said this. But I do know one thing. I can either get bitter or I can get better. That's true in our lives as well. The Word of God can be sweet to us, or the Word of God can become bitter to us. The things of God, the people of God can become bitterness to us. And it has to do with the condition of our heart. So let the Word of God make you better and not bitter. Let the Word of God be sweet in your heart. And if the Word of God, watch, if the Word of God is sweet in your heart, then it says something about your heart. If the Word of God is sweet to you, it says something about your heart. That your heart, it doesn't mean you're perfect, it doesn't mean you didn't sin, it doesn't mean you don't need to repent. I mean, we have the rip face off sermons and we need to repent, but if the Word of God is sweet, it says something about your heart. You're in a good place. But if the Word of God is bitter to you, if the Word of God is bitter to the people around you, then it says something's wrong in the heart. Let me read this last example to you and we'll be done. Bitterness has been medically linked to glandular problems. High blood pressure, cardiac disorders, ulcers, and even insanity at times, according to this article. One leading psychiatrist wrote these words, 90% of people in insane asylums could be released immediately if they would learn how to forgive and how to be forgiven. The article from the Gospel Herald, there's an article from the Gospel Herald that says this. There was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong, and his heart action and blood pressure were fine. Then his father died. And he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. In the case, it went to court, and his sister won. And so from that day on, the man could think of nothing more than the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. He filled himself with it, and it became an obsession. And each day, he grew to hate his sister more. When he began to have difficulty with his heart and blood pressure, or rather, then he began to have difficulty with his heart and blood pressure. Next, his kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications killed him. It seems obvious that he died from bodily injuries brought on by powerful emotion. And then the article finishes by saying, I believe the man killed himself to death by bitterness. So bitterness is a real problem, isn't it? And maybe this morning you found that you've struggled some with bitterness, maybe. Can I encourage you to do business in your heart with God, so that He would change your heart? Because the condition of your heart is what makes the Word of God sweet or bitter. Bitterness comes from a heart problem. Sweetness comes from a heart that's right. And so this morning, let the Word of God make you better. Let it be sweet to you and not bitter. And remember, and can I encourage you about something? If we're beating ourselves up about the bitterness of people that are in this world, or the people around us, or the loved ones that we have, maybe feeling like we did something wrong, let's just be faithful. If the Word of God is sweet to you, then it says your heart is in the right place. If other people are bitter, you know, if there's an offense, let's get it right, but otherwise put them in God's hands. And you just keep having that burden. Why? The end is drawing near. And if we don't tell people, if we're not faithful, who will be? So let the Word of God be sweet. Let the Word of God make you better, not bitter. And you'll find that you'll be the example God wants you to be. You'll reach other people. You'll keep that bitterness out of your own heart. And God will use you to reach others. Father, this morning as we finish up our Sunday school lesson, we're blessed to be able to know that we have an example in the Word of just knowing when our heart is in the right place. And the gauge, I suppose, is the sweetness of your Word. And I pray this morning that you would help us to identify those times when the Word isn't sweet so that we can get our hearts right. And then, Lord, when perhaps others are having a bitter tone towards you or us, that we would recognize that struggle and that bitterness perhaps being a struggle between them and you, that we would remain faithful. Help us to be what you'd have us to be. Help us to trust you. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be dealt with this morning, I pray you do it in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.